Chapter 6. Conference Presidents. Qualifications. In the minds of many, there is a false idea regarding the duties of a conference president. By a faithful example, it is his privilege to be a help spiritually to all the churches. He is to counsel with his ministering brethren and with all the other workers, encouraging them to come into such relation to God that he can direct them in their appointed work. The first qualification for the president of a conference is that he himself has learned to seek and to receive counsel from God. Every laborer entrusted with the management of a conference is to work as Christ worked, wearing his yoke and learning of him his meekness and lowliness. A conference president's spirit and demeanor, in word and in deed, reveal whether he realizes his weakness and places his dependence on God, or whether he thinks that his position of influence has given him superior wisdom. If he loves and fears God, if he realizes the value of souls, if he appreciates every jot of the help that the Lord has qualified a brother worker to render, he will be able to bind heart to heart by the love that Christ revealed during his ministry. He will speak words of comfort to the sick and the sorrowing. If he does not cultivate a masterly manner, but bears in mind always that one is his master, even Christ, he can counsel the inexperienced, encouraging them to be God's helping hand. The men who bear responsibilities in the cause of Christ should be men of prayer and humility. They are to act like men who, in all their dealings with their brethren, are guided by the Spirit of God. They are to give an example of righteousness. They are sacredly to guard the reputation of those who are doing the work of God. Presidents of conferences should be men who can be fully trusted with God's work. They should be men of integrity, unselfish, devoted, working Christians. If they are deficient in these respects, the churches under their care will not prosper. They, even more than other ministers of Christ, should set an example of holy living and of unselfish devotion to the interests of God's cause, that those looking to them for an example may not be misled. 5. Presidents of conferences. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You are to be self-denying missionaries, men of thought, men who will pray for divine enlightenment, and who will be faithful and true to responsibilities. Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn his will. There must be zealous activity on your part. Teach not your ideas, your plans, your notions, your maxims, but teach the word of the Lord. The presidents of state conferences should be picked men, appointed after much prayer, and after they have given evidence that they will be trustworthy stewards of the grace of God. The president of the general conference should counsel with these men, and with men who realize how the work started at the beginning, who follow the principles of self-sacrifice revealed in the life of Christ, who practice economy in every line, remembering that the whole world must receive the warning. A co-worker with Christ, he who is placed as a president of a conference must learn that the human heart is wayward and that it needs to be strictly sentineled by watchfulness and prayer. As he seeks the Lord conscientiously and constantly, he is taught of God to grow into a representative man and can be trusted as God trusted Abraham. He needs the whole armor of God, for he has to fight the good fight of faith, and having done all that the Spirit of God has taught him to do, to stand. Man is human and defective in character and must battle for the victory. Everyone who begins aright must begin at his own heart. Let the fervent prayer go forth from unfeigned lips. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and it will bring the response, "A new heart will I give you." They need to cherish the truth as an abiding principle, that it may sanctify the soul. The creating, transforming power of God's Holy Spirit will make them co-partners with Jesus Christ. Yoked up with Christ, they can be more than conquerors through him. The man who is fully sensible that he is in the service of Jesus Christ will aspire for the friendship of God. He will lie low before God, that he may be nothing and God everything. Such a man is a co-partner with Christ, fitted to preside over a state conference. If he proves himself circumspect, he is prepared for any position, according to his experience and qualifications. May 13th.
Spiritual growth. Leaders in the work cannot be men who will be unsympathetic, sharp, and overbearing. These brethren in high places and in low places who turn off responsibilities will become as children in understanding. They cannot grow unless encouraged. Oh, that all in responsible positions may be fully qualified with symmetrical characters themselves to represent the kindness and love of Jesus in the great and glorious work to which they are called, cherishing simplicity, yet with Christ-like dignity in harmony with sacred truth. Now, if a man has not the piety and the dignity combined, what can we expect will be the characters of the youth and the workers in connection with him in the work? We want more men of real, genuine common sense, putting forth their highest energies to press on and attain a high moral and spiritual elevation, that all who are brought in contact with them will respect them. They are themselves, as workers together with God, to move not uncertainly but surely, convinced that they are on solid ground, and the counsel and judgment such men may be depended on because they seek counsel of God. You, Underwood, need sanctifying grace. I tell you, my brother, you need to reach a higher standard. Your position and work require you to be a guide and example to others in patience, long-suffering, kindness, and compassion. You need to be closely connected with God. In order to bear your responsibilities aright, you must be an ever-growing Christian. Your faith must be strong, your consecration complete, your love perfect, your zeal ardent. You must make steady advancement in the knowledge and the love of Christ, that you may witness to those under your charge the precious fruits of the Spirit. You need spiritual discernment. Keep the eye single to the glory of God, that your profiting may appear unto all. Do not gather to yourself too many burdens to worry and perplex you. Grasp the promises of God. Press close to the bleeding side of Jesus. Encourage tenderness and compassion. Improve every means of grace, that your love may abound more and more, that you may have wisdom from above, that you may approve things that are excellent. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Philippians 1, verse 10, 11. Your present and future usefulness depend on your living connection with God. Presidents of conferences, you will be wise if you will decide to come to God. Believe in Him. He will hear your prayers and come to your assistance in much less time than the public conveyances could bring one, two, three, or four men from a long distance at a great expense to decide questions which the God of wisdom can decide far better for you. He has promised, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." If you will sincerely humble your hearts before him, empty your souls of self-esteem, and put away the natural defects of your character, and overcome your love of supremacy, and come to God as little children, he will bestow on you his Holy Spirit. May 13th. Strong in Christ, you, ministers of Northern California, have been considering the question, whom shall we choose as president of the Northern California Conference? This matter has been laid open before me. For president of our conference, we need a man strong in capability, strong in a knowledge of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ, strong in experience. We need just such a man as Brother Jones is in these respects. I have been instructed that he has the qualifications necessary so far as physical strength and a well-balanced mind are concerned,
but that in order to maintain his spirituality, he must be constantly receiving grace from Christ and constantly imparting it to others. It is the pleasure of God that Brother Jones should serve this conference another year as president. It is his pleasure that Jones should put away all appearance of a magisterial, domineering, authoritative manner. He is not to think that by virtue of his position as president of a conference, he has arbitrary authority. True, he is to have authority, but it is to be just such an authority as Jesus had, an authority that is hid in the meekness and lowliness of Christ. Open and impartial. When a man is placed as president of a conference, it is not to be supposed that he is to mold and fashion the minds of the workers in that conference after his own human ideas, and that if men do not follow his ideas, they may be brought to terms by his saying to them, "You cannot receive wages from this conference unless you do as I tell you."
It is the duty of the presidents of our conferences to deal kindly and impartially with all the workers under their charge. They should counsel with their fellow laborers regarding the wisest course of action to be followed in their labors. In meekness and humility, they should set an example of earnest zeal and integrity. But never should they assume the responsibilities that belong to Jesus Christ and endeavor to act as an infallible guide to other workers. In our several callings, there is to be mutual dependence on one another for assistance. A spirit of authority is not to be exercised even by the president of a conference, for position does not change a man into a creature that cannot err. Every laborer entrusted with the management of a conference is to work as Christ worked, wearing his yoke and learning of him his meekness and lowliness. A conference president's spirit and demeanor in word and in deed reveal whether he realizes his weakness and places his dependence on God, or whether he thinks that his position of influence has given him superior wisdom. If he loves and fears God, if he realizes the value of souls, if he appreciates every jot of the help that the Lord has qualified a brother worker to render, he will be able to bind heart to heart by the love that Christ revealed during his ministry. He will speak words of comfort to the sick and the sorrowing. If he does not cultivate a masterly manner, but bears in mind always that one is his master, even Christ, he can counsel the inexperienced, encouraging them to be God's helping hand. January 8th. Work assignments. Use God-given abilities. I've been shown that the presidents of our conferences are not all doing their duty. They're not all becoming more and more efficient. Their experience is cheapened, and as they do not exercise their powers by taxing them, trusting in God to give them efficiency, their work is defective in every respect. The mere possession of qualifications is not enough. The ability must be diligently used. Can nothing be devised to arouse the presidents of conferences to a sense of their obligations? Would they could see that their positions of trust only increase and intensify their responsibility? If each president would feel the necessity of diligent improvement of his talents in devising ways and means for arousing ministers to work as they should, what a change would take place in every conference. Faithful service on the part of the conference officers and the ministers would relieve the president of the General Conference of a large share of taxing, wearing labor. Fidelity is wanting in a marked degree. Do these men consider that the solemn scrutiny of every man's work is soon to begin in heaven? When the Master went away, he gave to every man in every age and in every generation his work. And he says to us all, "Occupy till I come." Have ministers thought how much is comprehended in these words? Verily, there may be but a step between them and death. How stands the record of sacred trusts committed for wise improvement? Talents misused, wasted hours, neglected opportunities,
duties left undone, sickly churches, the flock of God not strengthened by having their portion of meat in due season. What is to be done? Shall the president of the General Conference carry the burden of the neglects of presidents and ministers, and weep between the porch and the altar, crying, "Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach"? Joel 2, verse 17. Shall he feel that he is responsible for the deep sleep, the paralysis that is upon the people of God? If he works, as he has done, to arouse the careless and set in order the things that others have neglected, he will become unable to labor and will go down to an untimely grave. Will the presidents of conferences and the ministers of the people seek the Lord earnestly, put away their sins, empty their souls of their idols? Or will they continue to go on half-heartedly, neglecting solemn duties, while Satan triumphs, whispering to his evil angels and to his human confederacy in evil, hopeless, irredeemable bankruptcy? Responsibility to laity and ministers. The leaders in God's cause, as wise generals, are to lay plans for advance moves all along the line. In their planning, they are to give special study to the work that can be done by the laity for their friends and neighbors. The work of God in this earth can never be finished until the men and women comprising our church membership rally to the work and unite their efforts with those of ministers and church officers. 9T 116-117-1909.
There are many who want to go out and labor in our several conferences who have ability but no courage, because they must have means to support their families. It is the worst kind of generalship to allow conferences to stand still or to fail to settle their honest debts. There is a great deal of this done, and wherever it is done, God is displeased. If the president does his duty and the laborers do theirs, impressing upon the minds of the people in the various fields and churches where they labor the character of the crime of robbing God of tithes and offerings, and if these laborers have the true spirit of devotion and a burden for the work, God will make their labors a blessing to the people, and fruit will be seen as the results of their toils. God has shown me that many souls are in danger of eternal ruin through selfishness and worldliness, and the watchmen are guilty because of neglecting their duty. They do not watch for souls as they that must give account, and this Satan is exulting to see. How successfully he controls the minds of men, and how wonderfully he works through the very ones that think themselves devoted to the work of God, to cause them to neglect, to warn, to reprove, to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is a branch of the work neglected by the ministers, and God will hold them responsible. It is not God's order that someone should follow after those who do not do their duty and bind off their unfinished work. It is not the duty of the conference to be at the extra expense of employing other laborers to follow after and pick up the dropped stitches of these negligent workers. It is the duty of the president of the conference to have an oversight of the laborers and their work and to teach them to be faithful in these things, for no church can prosper that is robbing God. The spiritual dearth in our churches is frequently the result of an alarming prevalence of selfishness in their midst, and for this cause their eyes cannot be single to the glory of God. Their selfish, worldly pursuits and schemes have interposed between them and their God. You, Andrews, have neglected an important part of your work as a president of a conference. You have not educated the people to work with all their means and abilities, engaging all their earthly powers in the cause of God. You have been raising a family when you should have been bringing many sons and daughters to God. You have been hedging up your own way, as many of our ministers are doing, in which they show their great want of wisdom and the possession of that true missionary spirit to deny self, lift the cross, and push the work of the Master. The men appointed to positions of trust are only human.
they must receive wisdom and grace from the same source that is open to you. It may be argued that the Lord gives special wisdom to those entrusted with important responsibilities. True, if they walk humbly before Him, He will give them help for their work, and He will give you help for yours if you seek it in the same spirit. He who is walking in the counsel of God will seek to lead his brethren to turn to the only source that is untainted with the errors of humanity, instead of looking to Him to define their duty. He should see the peril of encouraging any to look to man for wisdom, and should refuse to be brains and conscience for his brethren. If all, laymen and workers, are thus taught to look to God in humility for wisdom, many dangers will be averted. If the leader errs, if he permits human influence to sway his judgment or yields to temptation, he can be corrected and helped by his brethren. Those who learn to rely upon God in their difficulties will be growing in faith, in experience. They will be gaining spiritual strength. It is the neglect to do as Christ has told them to do that makes men so destitute of the fruits of the Spirit of God, so dwarfed in religious experience. To those upon whom God has bestowed many talents, I am instructed to say, help the inexperienced, discourage them not. Take them into your confidence, give them fatherly counsel, teaching them as you would teach students in a school. Watch not for their mistakes, but recognize their undeveloped talents and train them to make a right use of these powers. Instruct them with all patience, encouraging them to go forward and to do an important work. Instead of keeping them engaged in doing things of minor importance, give them an opportunity to obtain an experience by which they may develop into trustworthy workers. Much will thus be gained to the cause of God.
Those placed in positions of responsibility should patiently seek to make others familiar with all parts of the work. This will reveal that they do not desire to be first, but that they are glad to have others become acquainted with details and to become as efficient as they are. Those who faithfully fulfill their duty in this respect will, in time, have standing by their side a large number of intelligent workers whom they have trained. Should they shape matters in accordance with narrow, selfish conceptions, they would stand almost alone. Foster unity. In your office as president of this conference, the Lord would have you, Haskell, do everything possible to bring about a spirit of unity. Let the idea of unity be the keynote of all your actions. This instruction has been given me for you, that not one move must be made that will create feelings of discord. Let every effort possible be made to harmonize with your brethren. This has been deeply impressed upon my mind by representations that the Lord has given me. You are standing in a position of influence, and there are some who, should they find occasion, would say that I made a mistake in advising the change in the administration of the California Conference. Let your whole influence be cast to create a spirit of unity with the men who are carrying responsibilities in the publishing work. Then your words will have more influence. Promote faithfulness in tithes and offerings. There has been work you, Andrews, ought to have done that you have not done. To preach the truth everywhere just as it is, pleasant or unpleasant. To impress upon the churches and individuals their God-given responsibilities in tithes and offerings, in selling and giving alms. Impressing them that God had entrusted them with means that must be used to advance His work, that they were handling the Lord's money. Press forward. I call upon the presidents of our conferences to exert their God-given influence to open the fields that have never yet been worked. These fields stand as a reproach to our people. Organize your work intelligently, and then proceed to action. Let your simplicity of speech and your simplicity and neatness of dress speak of your work as missionaries. Educational advantages will be provided, and the Lord will go before those who will take up the work in the spirit of self-sacrifice. I spoke of the duty resting upon conference presidents to understand the necessities of our large, congested cities, and of the necessity that special attention shall be given to these neglected, unworked cities. And I referred to the fact that the president of our General Conference has neglected his duty regarding this work. It is time that there shall be a general waking up to our responsibilities in this matter. There is a great work neglected that should be faithfully undertaken. I am instructed to say to those who have long stood at the head of the work, and who for years have allowed many of our large cities to remain unworked, the Lord will call to account those who have worked out their own plans to do a large work in a few places, or they have left undone the work that should have been done in giving the last warning message to the many large cities of our land. There has been with some a spirit of forbidding, a desire to hold back from the work, brethren who desired to have a part in it. Some, in the blindness of their hearts, have been hindering the work, and this has brought unbelief into many hearts. I am now counseled in regard to the need of employing all our energies and all our means for the advancement of the work. We need to use our influence in encouraging others to labor. Let the spirit of sanctified activity be encouraged, rather than the spirit that would seek to hinder and forbid, and there will be seen advancement, where in the past there has been failure to follow the will of the Lord. Seek counsel. I have a burden on my mind in regard to the Michigan Conference. Do you, Brother Van Horn, remember my words in the church at Potterville? I said, "Brethren, you have chosen Elder Van Horn as president of your conference. He has the qualifications of a sermonizer, but is not qualified to minister. If there are persons of far-seeing discernment and good judgment, who study from cause to effect, and who are prompt to plan and execute, who will stand by his side to counsel with him? If Elder Van Horn will not become stereotyped in his own ideas and ways, then he can serve as your president. But he has serious defects of character. He can never bear successfully the responsibilities of this great conference unless others will come in to cooperate with him and to supply what he lacks. It is not an easy matter for him to make any material change in his habits, customs, or plans. He is too fixed in his habits."
Brother Van Horn, you do not see the necessity of calling together the old hands in the cause and setting your plans before them and asking their counsel. You need men of other and varied talents to counsel and plan with you. But you do not talk over matters freely with your brethren. This I was taught my husband should do, and he obeyed the injunction of the Spirit of God. He called together his brethren and urged them to express their mind as to the way in which the work should go, and not a move was made independently. Those experienced brethren felt that they shared the responsibility, and we carried the people with us in our efforts for the upbuilding of the work. Thus it should ever be. One man's judgment may be deficient in many respects, but in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Support students in need. Those who have the truth in their hearts are always open-hearted, helping where it is necessary. They lead out, and others imitate their example. If there are some who should have the benefit of the school but who cannot pay full price for their tuition, let the churches show their liberality by helping them. Besides this, in each conference a fund should be raised to lend to worthy poor students who desire to give themselves to the missionary work. In some cases, such students should even receive donations. When the Battle Creek College was first opened, there was a fund placed in the Review and Herald office for the benefit of those who wished to obtain an education but had not the means. This was used by several students until they could get a good start. Then, from their earnings, they would replace what they had drawn so that others might be benefited by the fund. Some provision should now be made for the maintenance of such a fund to lend to poor but worthy students who desire to prepare themselves for missionary work. The youth should have it plainly set before them that they must work their own way as far as possible and thus partly defray their expenses. That which costs little will be appreciated little, but that which costs a price somewhere near its real value will be estimated accordingly. CT 6970, 1913. Manual labor. Brother Van Horn, it is not your duty at our camp meetings to engage in manual labor. That belongs to the laymen. They should be educated to attend to the fitting up of the grounds. As president, you should apply yourself more thoroughly to plan for the spiritual interests of the meeting, consulting with your ministering brethren. Let your efficiency be seen in this direction. Diversity of thought needed. How my heart aches to see presidents of conferences taking the burden of selecting those whom they think they can mold to work with them in the field. They take those who will not differ from them, but will act like mere machines. No president has any right to do this. Leave others to plan, and if they fail in some things, do not take it as an evidence that they are unfitted to be thinkers. Our most responsible men had to learn by a long discipline and practice how to use their judgment. In many things, they have shown that their work ought to have been better. October 28th. Moving ministers. I have been shown that ministers should not be retained in the same district year after year, nor should the same man long preside over a conference. A change of gifts is for the good of our conferences and churches. Ministers have sometimes felt unwilling to change their field of labor, but if they understood all the reasons for making changes, they would not draw back. Some have pleaded to remain 1 year longer in the same field, and frequently the request has been respected. They have claimed to have plans for accomplishing a greater work than heretofore, but at the close of the year, there was a worse state of things than before. If a minister has been unfaithful in his work, it is not likely that he will mend the matter by remaining. The churches become accustomed to the management of that one man and think they must look to him instead of to God. His ideas and plans have a controlling power in the conference. G.W. 420, 1915. Leaders, beware. I am instructed to say that when a man swells to large, undue proportions, the people should assemble and, in the name of the Lord, release that man from office and put someone in who will not suppose that he is sufficient in wisdom to define how every branch of the work shall be conducted, but one who will seek to find out what is his duty. It is the privilege of the conference president to say, "I have this responsibility." If I lost the sweet spirit of Jesus Christ with its softening, subduing influence that is to constitute me a light amid the moral darkness, then I must no longer hold this sacred office.
Should your ideas be narrowing instead of broadening and enlarging? Yet this has been the case. You have had secular interests which have taxed you both mentally and physically, exhausting those powers which should have been given without reserve to the work of God. But what need have I to present this, and more than this, to you? Have I not presented this matter before you in the conference, and urged it upon ministers and presidents? You have not been faithful in your conference. While you have tied men to yourself, you have not united them to the self-sacrificing Redeemer. You have not harnessed them to the car of progress. Your conference is in a deplorable condition, all for the want of a thoroughgoing, judicious minister who will bind off the edges that his work may not ravel out and present an unpolished appearance. What can be done for the president? Under the present administration, there will not be much change for the better. Things will not be placed on a much better basis while murmurings in regard to the general conference and excuses for the neglect of duty are encouraged rather than repressed. I mourn for you, a man possessing ability and yet so little advancement to show in your conference. You have robbed the workers of their just dues by the small amount you have granted them. You have belittled the sacred work of God. The ministers have had to suffer in consequence of your not doing your duty to them and to the churches.
You wanted to please and not incur displeasure. But you have incurred the displeasure of the chief shepherd, for you have, both by precept and example, allowed the people to do wrong. What can be done in this matter? What can be done? Will the ministers awake? Will the presidents take the testimonies of mercy which God has given them? Will they do something and do it now? Will they heed the prayer of Jesus, "I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified"? John 17, verse 19. Generally, the people rise no higher than the minister or the president. If he is a devoted man, losing self and selfish interest in Jesus Christ, his example will have a telling power in that direction on the people. The worker who considers himself in a position of such high responsibility that he allows the members of the churches to look to him to voice their decisions and control their actions is educating men and women to wear a human yoke. They are not learning of the divine teacher. To the one who is being led to have such an experience, I would say, go to Christ. Ask him to give you an experience. Learn to emulate his faultless character. And do not look for experience or guidance to any human being who is as liable to err as yourself. There are reasons why we should not put our trust in men who are placed in positions of large responsibility. It is often difficult for them to maintain a humble and teachable spirit. They suppose that their position gives them the power to control their fellows, and they flatter themselves, as did Peter, that they will not fall under temptation. Perils to be avoided. Making light of evil. For the Lord's work is holy, and unclean hands and defiled hearts would exert an influence that would destroy its sanctity in the minds of unbelievers. Many would be confirmed in their prejudice and misconception of the truth. These unwise workers, these unholy men and women, profess to believe the truth, but by their conduct they are lying against it. They are corrupted in heart. Their thoughts and works are evil. They demoralize those who are connected with them, especially the young. The rebuke of God is upon presidents of conferences and ministers in sacred office who make light of these gross evils and pass them by as matters undeserving attention. In the future, there will be more, instead of fewer, missions established to do God's work, to hold the standard high. And those who are placed at the head of these missions should be persons of pure, elevated, noble character. Persons who will study the scriptures to some purpose that they may know the way of the Lord and keep it. Who will take that holy word as the director of their course of action, the light of the soul. If they do thus accept the Bible as their counselor and guide, they will walk under the direction of the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. Spirit of authority. God has instructed me to say to conference presidents and to ministers, teach every church in the conference to look to God for an understanding of present truth and duty. The Lord has not placed upon presidents or ministers the responsibilities of the position that he alone, as head of his church, can occupy. Church and conference organization do not give to man any such responsibility.
The exercise of authority has been carried to such extremes that it is now time to call a halt. For church members are receiving a false education. A mistake has been made that should be corrected before it is too late. Those who dare to accept responsibilities that are contrary to the gospel plan are in a dangerous place. They need to see its course of action in its true light. Their permissions and their forbiddings have fostered wrong ideas regarding the responsibility that individuals should carry and have led believers to look to man instead of looking to God. Brethren, the Lord will bless you in an effort to break up this wrong influence. Ministers will become weak and unchristlike if they continue to encourage this kind of work. God is to be the strength and wisdom of his people. Manpower is not to rule the Church of Christ.
The presidents of conferences have hurt and bruised the souls of God's workers because they felt inclined to do it. What power was prompting to action? The power from beneath. After Christ has made the infinite sacrifice to redeem us from the oppressive power of Satan, shall we fail to pity and help those who are fallen and sinful like ourselves? Shall one man usurp an authority over his brethren and hurt their souls because he imagines that he has authority and can do this work? The man who, because he is president of a conference, dares to take the responsibility of telling his fellow workers what their duty is working out a wrong experience. The influence will be to destroy the God-given personality of men and place them under human jurisdiction. Such management is laying a foundation for unbelief. The men who instruct their fellow men to look to men for guidance are really teaching them that when they go to the Lord for counsel and the direction of His Spirit regarding their duty, they must not follow that counsel without first going to certain men to know if this is what they must do. Thus, a species of slavery is developed that will bring weakness and inefficiency to the Church of God. Those who bring in this unhappy chapter into the experiences of our work and willingly accept the idea that the rulership of other men's conscience has been given to them need to understand that they have made a grave mistake. Their office was never intended to give to them the responsibility which they have been led to think it bestowed. The danger signal is now lifted against this evil. Never, never let men consent to stand in a position which God alone should occupy. Infallible judgment. Every worker needs to guard himself against thinking that he is a complete whole. My brother, you, Bowman, should learn that wherever you are in God's service, other minds besides yours should be brought into connection with the work. You will desire to do things that in your judgment should be done, but your will is not always to be followed. On some lines, other minds may be more capable of giving wise counsel than is yours. Therefore, you need to counsel with your brethren. In your board meetings, let the other members fully express their minds. Do not regard your own judgment as fully sufficient to decide matters without any other voice. When a worker is selected for the presidency of a conference, that office of itself does not bring to him power of capability that he did not have before. A high position does not give to the character Christian virtues. The man who supposes that his individual mind is capable of planning and devising for all branches of the work reveals a great lack of wisdom. No one human mind is capable of carrying the many and varied responsibilities of a conference, embracing thousands of people and many branches of work. But a greater danger than this has been revealed to me in the feeling that has been growing among our workers that ministers and other laborers in the cause should depend upon the mind of certain leading workers to define their duties. One man's mind and judgment is not to be considered capable of controlling and molding a conference. The individual and the church have responsibilities of their own. God has given to every man some talent or talents to use and improve. In using these talents, he increases his capability to serve. God has given to each individual judgment, and this gift he wants his workers to use and improve. The president of a conference must not consider that his individual judgment is to be the judgment of all.
In no conference should propositions be rushed through without time being taken by the brethren to carefully weigh all sides of the question. Because the president of a conference suggested certain plans, it has sometimes been considered unnecessary to consult the Lord about them. Thus, propositions have been accepted that were not for the spiritual benefit of believers, and which involved far more than was apparent at the first casual consideration. Such movements are not in the order of God. Many, very many matters have been taken up and carried by vote that have involved far more than was anticipated, and far more than those who voted would have been willing to assent to, had they taken time to consider the question from all sides. I write this to you, Reza, lest you should suppose that because there is some hindrance to the arrival of the one who was chosen for the presidency of Southern California, you should retain the position. We need for the place a man who has less confidence in his own human judgment, one who will act as Christ acted,
who, though himself the prince of life, made himself of no reputation, and coming to a world that was all seared and marred with the curse, placed himself as one among the most needy and dependent. When he revealed himself to the world as its savior, he said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The presidents of our conferences must be men who are not self-sufficient and dictatorial. They must not give place to the idea that the office of president comprehends a vast amount of rulership. With such ideas, they will leave impressions upon minds that will do injury to the work. Precious privileges will be lost to the people when presidents minutely define and direct the work of their collaborators. Unlimited power. It is a mistake for a conference to select as president one who considers that his office places unlimited power in his hands. The Lord has instructed me to tell you, Reza, that you do not know when to use authority and when to refrain from using it unwisely. You have much to learn before you can do the work of a conference president intelligently. You are to bear in mind that in the cause of God, there is a chief director, whose power and wisdom is above that of human minds. God will have nothing to do with the methods of working where finite men are allowed to bear rule over their fellow men. He calls for a decided change to be made. The voice of command must no longer be heard. The Lord has among his workers men of humility and discretion. From these should be chosen men who will conduct the work in the fear of God. It would be well if Elder Cottrell and at least one other worker of broad experience should be called upon to consult together and consider your plans that affect the medical work. God designs that his servants shall carry the responsibilities of that conference in a spirit of humility and dependence upon him. It is a dangerous work to invest men with authority to judge and rule their fellow men. Not to you, nor to any other man, has been given power to control the actions of God's people, and the effort to do this must be no longer continued. God has been dishonored by the education that has been given to the churches in Southern California in looking to one man as conscience and judgment for them. God has never authorized any man to exercise a ruling power over his fellow workers, and those who have allowed a dictatorial spirit to come into their official work need to experience the converting power of God upon their hearts. They have placed man where God should be. If it is possible, I would free your, Reza, mind from the deceptions that have taken hold of you. In your work, you have embraced too much responsibility. I must say to you that you should not fill the office of president of a conference so long as you feel that you must mold and fashion the experience of others to conform to your own ideas. Your course has revealed that you lack wise perception. The fashioning of your character is such as needs reforming. I now charge you before God to make thorough work of repentance and reformation. You have but little time left in which to show the fruits of reformation. You may now so humble yourself before God that you may be trusted to represent the sacred character of his work. But your peculiarity of disposition is such that if you are in office, you will always be in danger of ruling arbitrarily. God forbids that one man shall have arbitrary jurisdiction over the minds of his brethren.
Again and again, I repeat the warning. Never place as president of a conference that man who supposes that such a position gives him the power to dictate and control the consciences of others. It is natural for man to have a large estimate of self. Old habits wrestle for the supremacy. But the man who occupies a position of trust should not glorify himself. The worker who daily subordinates his will to the will of Christ will be educated away from such an idea. He will practice the virtues of Christ's character in all meekness and lowliness of mind. And this will give to those whom his ministration is supposed to benefit the precious freedom of the liberty of the children of God.
they will be free to act out the grace bestowed upon them, that all may understand the precious privileges which the saints possess as members of the body of Christ. The one who is in trust of sacred responsibilities should ever show forth the meekness and wisdom of Christ, for it is thus that he becomes a representative of Christ's character and methods. Never should he usurp authority, or commend or threaten, saying, "Unless you do as I say, you will receive no pay from the conference." A man who would speak such words is out of his place as president of a conference. He would make men slaves to his judgment. Dependence on human resources. Let me entreat our state conferences and our churches to cease putting their dependence upon man and making flesh their arm. Look not to other men to see how they conduct themselves under the conviction of the truth, or to ask them for aid. Look not to men in high positions of responsibility for strength, for they are the very men who are in danger of considering a position of responsibility as evidence of God's special power. Our churches are weak because the members are educated to look to and depend upon human resources, and thousands of dollars are needlessly expended in transporting finite men from one place to another in order that they may settle little difficulties, when Jesus is ever near to help those who are needy and distressed. The warnings given in the Word of God to the children of Israel were meant not merely for them, but for all who should live upon the earth. He says to them, "Woe to the rebellious children that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." If the Lord reproved his people anciently because they neglected to seek counsel of him when in difficulty, will he not be displeased today if his people, instead of depending on the bright beams of the sun of righteousness to lighten their way, turn from him in their test and trial for the aid of human beings who are as erring and inefficient as themselves? Where is our strength? Is it in men who are as helpless, as dependent as ourselves, who need guidance from God even as we do? July 5th. Unsanctified ambition. It is those who accept the warnings and cautions given them who will walk in safe paths. Let not men yield to the burning desire to become great leaders, or to the desire independently to devise and lay plans for themselves and for the work of God. It is easy for the enemy to work through some who, having themselves need of counsel at every step, undertake the guardianship of souls without having learned the lowliness of Christ. January 17th. Those who are more desirous of securing promotion, a good name in the world, than maintaining right principles, will betray sacred truths. They will cripple their influence, they will darken counsel by their words, and make false reasoning to look sound and right. All the success and patronage that can be secured by policy plans will be a snare to every soul who works on this principle. I hope that you, Reeser, will not again undertake the responsibilities connected with the Southern California Conference. It would be better for you to be in another field, and let new talent come into Southern California. In some respects, there are decided changes to be made in your character. Wherever you labor, you are to understand that while you are to stand as firm as a rock to principle, you are not to be a driver, but a fellow laborer with your brethren. You are not to seek to rule and dictate and compel, but to be teachable in spirit, kind in disposition, and to be one with your brethren. It would be a serious mistake to place you again in a position which your past experience has shown that you have not wisdom to fill. The peculiar traits of your character lead you to desire to be a leader, but I have been shown that it would not be wisdom for you to occupy the position of the president of the Southern California Conference another year.
Opposition to new leadership. God has different sets of workmen for the different branches of his cause.
When those whom he has called to do a certain work have carried that work along as far as they can with the ability he has given them, the Lord in his providence will call and qualify other men to come in and work with them, still making advance moves that together they may carry it farther and lift the standard higher. He will never allow his work to diminish in strength or efficiency if those to whom he has given their work will act their part with unswerving fidelity. This great and solemn work is not to be carried to its completion by a few men who have been selected as opportunity has offered to bear responsibility. There are some minds which do not grow with the work, but allow the work to grow far beyond them, and they find themselves tired and worn before they comprehend the circumstances. Then, when those whom God is qualifying to assist in the work take hold of it in a little different way from that in which these responsible men have tried to do it, they should be very careful not to hinder these helpers or to circumscribe the work. Since they did not see the work in all its bearings and did not have the burden which God has specially laid upon others, why should they say just how that work should be done? Those who do not discern and adapt themselves to the increasing demands of the work should not stand blocking the wheels and thus hindering the advancement of others. The presidents of our conferences are so fearful that someone else will be preferred before them that they bar the way against the introduction of other talents, and God's displeasure is kindled against this spirit. Criticism of other workers. The leaders among God's people are to guard against the danger of condemning the methods of individual workers who are led by the Lord to do a special work that but few are fitted to do. Let brethren in responsibility be slow to criticize movements that are not in perfect harmony with their methods of labor. Let them never suppose that every plan should reflect their own personality. Let them not fear to trust another's methods, for by withholding their confidence from a brother laborer who, with humility and consecrated zeal, is doing a special work in God's appointed way, they are retarding the advancement of the Lord's cause. May 30th. The Lord has a great work to be done, and he will bequeath the most in the future to those who have done the most in the present. The Lord chooses his own agents, and each day under different circumstances gives them a trial in his plan of operations. In each wholehearted, true endeavor to work out his plans, he chooses his agents, not because they are perfect, but that they may gain perfection of character through connection with his work. Those in responsible positions who have the least conscientious scruples in reference to their own course of action are the ones who watch most jealously for the mistakes of others. Position does not make the man. Only by a living connection with God is the Holy Spirit implanted in the heart. Those who have this connection are faithful and true, and will not betray holy trust. Tremendous responsibilities are ours, and men are called for who will not misinterpret their responsibilities, but will do their work in a spirit of humility and in the fear of God. We should ever be afraid of a spirit that would lead us to place restrictions on the work of others, lest we hinder the advance of the message of truth. Those who have in the past allowed such a spirit to control them have sadly hurt the work. They need to repent and be converted, for the Holy Spirit cannot work with them while they refuse to acknowledge his counsel and control. He cannot use the men who employ the trust he has imposed upon them as an oppressive power to close the lips that he has opened. Lack of kindness. You, Underwood, have not realized your obligations to God to be patient, kind, and respectful to your ministering brethren and to every member of the church. You need the kindness, courtesy, meekness, and lowliness of Christ. You have many valuable qualifications that should be perfected to do highest service in the cause of God. You should feel the necessity of approaching your brethren, not with harshness and severity, but with kindness and courtesy.
You cut them off from you by your abrupt ways and words. The ministers in your conference become disheartened and lose their courage to do that which they might do if you did your duty to them in giving them your confidence and love. By your manner of dealing, you have separated the hearts of your brethren from you, so that your counsel has had little influence over them for good. This is not as the Lord would have it. The Lord is not pleased with your attitude toward your brethren. Presidents on Test and Trial.
Those who have been chosen as presidents of conferences are on test and trial to see if they will be wise men in positions of trust, to reveal whether Christ is working in and through them so that they can represent His character and express themselves in their words and actions toward His heritage for whom He has given His own precious life. He will not suffer these men who are entrusted with responsibilities to harm His children. He will punish all who are acting in His stead if they suffer one to be hurt, bruised, or discouraged and become crippled in spirit, or influenced through the course they pursue, or if they look with indifference on the wrong course of another who claims to believe the truth. He will surely punish the one who misrepresents Christ in character, in words, in attitude. Every arbitrary exaction of man toward his fellow man will react upon himself in double measure. Just in proportion as the human agent is a partaker of the divine nature, he will be in sympathy with Christ. Many of the presidents of the several conferences do not answer the measurement of God. If they have not understood their work and the qualifications essential, it is vain to expect that they will do in the future that clear, decided, forcible work which God requires. Please notice, Exodus 18, verse 16. Moses said, "When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws." This work is still to be done, and if the men who now bear responsibilities will not do it, then it must be committed to others. The Lord's work must be carried forward without guile, hypocrisy, or covetousness. In His instruction to Moses, the Lord very plainly set forth the character of those who are to fill important positions as counselors. They are to be able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. The Lord's counsel has been strangely neglected. There are men in places of holy trust who, when reproved, have cared not for it. Some who for years have stood as counselors have boldly stated that they would not receive the testimonies given. In triumph, they have declared that many of our most responsible men have lost faith in the messages coming from Sister White. Thus the rejectors of light have been strengthened in their unbelief, feeling that they had quite a strong confederacy. Men who have had the light have walked contrary to the light. These words are appropriate. Truth has fallen in the streets, and equity cannot enter. The malaria of unbelief has been diffusing its deathly atmosphere throughout the ranks, nigh and afar off. All this has been stated plainly, yet for years matters have been left unchanged. Can the Lord's favor be expected under such circumstances? Choosing presidents. The men who act as presidents of state conferences should be carefully selected. Then let these men bear the responsibilities of the conference in a most thorough, earnest, God-fearing manner. If they are not qualified to do the work thoroughly and successfully, do not keep them in that position. May 13th. Great care should be exercised in choosing men to occupy positions of responsibility as guardians of the churches. My brethren, do not make this choice blindly, lest the flock of God be given an example that will teach them to tear and devour. Sometimes the men chosen to preside over the state conferences are not the best and most trustworthy men. Some cannot reason correctly because they have lost their spiritual eyesight. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
much careful consideration should be given to the matter of appointing state conference presidents. Much prayer should be offered to God. He should be sought most earnestly that the presidents of the state conferences may show themselves to be men of ability in spiritual understanding. The Lord requires this of all who come near to Him. Conference presidents to share responsibilities. Leading men should place responsibilities upon others and allow them to plan and devise and execute so that they may obtain an experience. Give them a word of counsel when necessary, but do not take away the work because you, Butler and Haskell, think the brethren are making mistakes. May God pity the cause when one man's mind and one man's plan are followed without question. God would not be honored should such a state of things exist. All our workers must have room to exercise their own judgment and discretion. God has given men talents which He means that they should use. He has given them minds, and He means that they should become thinkers and do their own thinking and planning rather than depend upon others to think and plan for them.
I think I have laid out this matter many times before you, but I see no change in your actions. The Lord would have every responsible man to drop responsibilities upon others. Set others at work that will require them to plan and to use judgment. Do not educate them to rely upon your judgment. Young men must be trained up to be thinking men. My brethren, do not for a moment think that your way is perfection, and that those who are connected with you must be your shadows, must echo your words, repeat your ideas, and execute your plans. I feel deeply over your constant wearing labor. Please do make others work, and you, Butler, do very much less. God does not want you or Elder Haskell sacrificed. He wants you to lay off work and be more a planner, a manager. There will be times when your special labors will be positively a necessity, but I protest against your taking up so much labor. God does not require it of you, and you must not do it. Will you heed advice? Will you let others learn to bear responsibilities, even if they make blunders, while you are a living man to show them how to work? I have been shown that yourself and Elder Haskell must, at your age, be laying the burdens on others. Attend fewer camp meetings, speak and work less at the camp meetings you attend, and this will force others to the front to be obtaining an experience which is essential for them. In order to do this, you must do less, and others must do more. We want the help of every one of the old hands, and the work is, I have been shown, growing more and more important. We want these experienced men as counselors. We cannot spare them. This is not the voice of Sister White, but it is the message to you from God. Will you heed it, both of you? Will you be prudent? Will you be managers and work less? I had a long talk with Brother G.H. Bell. I told him many things. I tried to place before him where every one of our leading men had made a mistake and hindered the work they were so desirous to advance. Each one thought that he was the very one who must bear all the responsibilities. They spread over too much ground and failed to educate others to think, to act, to be caretakers, and to lift burdens, because they gave them no chance. I told him it was not God's plan to have it thus. He had done this way, and gathered upon himself a mass of burdens that he had no strength to carry, and he could not do justice to anything. God had given to every man his work, according to each man's ability. When one man entertained the idea that he must gather all the responsibilities because he thought he could do it a little more perfectly than another, he sinned against himself, and he sinned against his brethren. He was educating the people to look to him, to expect everything must come through him, and they were not educated to look to God and to expect God to do great things for them.
They depended upon others and trusted in others rather than in the living God. Therefore, many have not the experience they ought to have, which make them efficient workers. This, I have been shown many times, was the true solution of the sad problem as to why there are not more apt, skillful workers in this time of great need, when the burdens are crushing out the vital energies of our best generals. For years the Lord has been instructing us to choose wise men, men who are devoted to God, men who know what the principles of heaven are, men who have learned what it means to walk with God, and to place upon them the responsibility of looking after the business affairs connected with our work. This is in accordance with the Bible plan as outlined in the 6th chapter of Acts. We need to study this plan, for it is approved of God. Let us follow the word. Tenure. The question is asked me if it is not a mistake to remove the president of a state conference to a new field when many of the people under his present charge are unwilling to give him up. The Lord has been pleased to give me light on this question. I have been shown that ministers should not be retained in the same district year after year, nor should the same man long preside over a conference. A change of gifts is for the good of our conferences and churches. The president may not feel the importance of sanctifying himself that others may be sanctified. He may be an unfaithful watchman, preaching to please the people. Many are strong in some points of character, while they are weak and deficient in others. As the result, a want of efficiency is manifest in some parts of the work. Should the same man continue as president of a conference year after year, his defects would be reproduced in the churches under his labors. But one laborer may be strong where his brother is weak, and so, by exchanging fields of labor, one may, to some extent, supply the deficiencies of another. GW 419-421.
I am more than ever convinced that the same men should not be presidents of the same conferences year after year. They are to do their work after the divine similitude, and the same men should not be held year after year as advisors in committees or boards. Changes must be made, for these men come to think themselves a necessity, that the work will not prosper without their wisdom. There is great danger that their wisdom will become foolishness because they trust in themselves in the place of making God their trust. Rather than to hide in Jesus Christ and be worked by the Holy Spirit, they plan and devise methods to carry out the projects of their own minds in order to make a show. Then the artful, deceptive working of Satan comes in, and men handling sacred responsibilities move in strange ways and handle strange fire. They do not feel the sacredness of the work and the importance of working in humility and contrition before God. Change develops character. A life of monotony is not the most conducive to spiritual growth. Some can reach the highest standard of spirituality only through the breaking up of the regular order of things. It is often necessary to change men into different positions. God desires human beings to be more closely associated with Him. Therefore, He takes them away from their friends and acquaintances. When God was preparing Elijah for translation, He moved him from place to place, that he might leave behind the methods and customs he had previously followed, that he might not settle down on his lees, and thus fail of obtaining moral greatness and spiritual soundness. It was God's design that Elijah's influence should be a power to help many souls to a more perfect experience. Let those who are not permitted to rest in quietude, who must be constantly on the move, pitching their tent tonight in one place and tomorrow night in another place, remember that the Lord is leading them and that this is His way of helping them to form perfect characters. In all the changes we are required to make, God is to be recognized as our companion, our guide, our stronghold, and our dependence. The Lord has various ways of testing and proving His people. Again and again He has brought about changes to see whether His human agents will keep His commandments.
When in his providence he sees that changes are essential for character building, he breaks up the smooth current of the life. He orders that changes shall be made, so that his worker shall not stagnate by following the regular order. Discipline when necessary. Verily I say unto you, Christ continued, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 18. This statement holds its force in all ages. On the church has been conferred the power to act in Christ's stead. It is God's instrumentality for the preservation of order and discipline among his people. To it, the Lord has delegated the power to settle all questions respecting its prosperity, purity, and order. Upon it rests the responsibility of excluding from its fellowship those who are unworthy, who by their unchristlike conduct would bring dishonor on the truth. Whatever the church does that is in accordance with the directions given in God's word will be ratified in heaven. Matters of grave import come up for settlement by the church. God's ministers, ordained by him as guides of his people, after doing their part, are to submit the whole matter to the church, that there may be unity in the decision made. 1932 has invested great power with his church. He states the rules to be applied in cases of trial with its members. After he has given explicit directions as to the course to be pursued, he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever, in church discipline, ye shall loose on earth, shall be loosed in heaven. Thus, even the heavenly authority ratifies the discipline of the church in regard to its members when the Bible rule has been followed. Dismissal, the awakening power of God, the molding influence of the Holy Spirit, is needed by all who in any way bear responsibilities in the Lord's work. Without this, they, conference presidents, are unfit for the work and should be dismissed. The message was sent from God to headquarters that the men occupying positions of responsibility were not accomplishing their work in harmony with the mind of God, that they seemed incapable of appreciating light, that they must no longer be left in their positions. A different order of things must be inaugurated, else the conference and the churches in every place would be weakened.
The heart of the work was diseased. Principles were perverted. Notwithstanding the light that God had given, men made no changes, but continued to do the very things which had caused the rebuke of God to come upon them. Some of these men were transferred to other places, but this did not change their ideas. It did not transform them in character. When they were moved, they took with them their wrong principles, and these worked as the leaven of evil. Thus, in different places, the work has been marred and defects have been seen. Christ told Nicodemus that he must be born again, that he must have a new heart. These words apply to many who are serving in responsible places. They have not the new heart which sends a current of pure, spiritual blood through the system, creating new life and consecrating the will to the service of the Master. I have the word of the Lord for presidents of conferences. They should shoulder the responsibilities involved in the trusts reposed in them. In your work, do not try to meet a human standard, but the standard of God's work. If you will not do this, if you will not seek the Lord most earnestly, if you will not be burden bearers, but choose to lay your whole weight of responsibilities upon the president of the General Conference, then week by week, month by month, you are disqualifying yourselves for the work. You should leave it and engage in common business transactions which do not so decidedly involve eternal responsibilities. When men trust in men and make flesh their arm, when they show that they know not the voice of Him who is the only source of wisdom and power, let responsibilities be taken from them as soon as possible and given to men who wait on the Lord, who do not consider their time so valuable that they cannot take part of it for prayer, who will not dare to move without divine counsel.
No elevation of official position should ever be used as an excuse to cover the guilt of rash speech, of unfaithfulness, of betrayal of sacred trusts. Nor should the men who have failed to discharge aright their sacred responsibilities be retained in office. Encouraging the President. Do not get together and give expression to criticism and questioning in regard to matters you, workers in Michigan, have learned by hearsay. Do not draw within yourselves and work in secrecy and darkness with a select few, giving no words of encouragement, offering no prayer for the blessing of the Lord to rest upon your president. Come right up to help him, talk with him, encourage him. Keep distrust out of your own hearts. Give the man who carries the heavy responsibility your hearty cooperation. Do not manufacture burdens to perplex his tired brain and wearied nerves. God calls upon you to act your part with fidelity and guard the interests of the church with which you are connected. Work with an eye single to the glory of God. Keep pressing your way to the light, and you will have light. Talk faith, and you will have faith. Seek for harmony. Seek to be of one mind, of one judgment, thus answering the prayer of Christ. Leave not all the agonizing prayer to be poured forth day and night by your soul-burdened president and a few faithful standard-bearers.